Well, those are beautiful words, and they're based, of course, on Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 25. Your strength will equal your days, and a few verses later, those well-known words underneath are the everlasting arms. It's a beautiful chapter in Deuteronomy. Well, you need to have finished eating before we read this passage together. If you're of a delicate constitution, I give you warning ahead of time. This is Ezekiel chapter 4. And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it and build a siege wall against it and cast up a mound against it, set camps also against it and plant battering rams against it all around. And you take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. Then lie on your left side and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of the years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year. And you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will place cords upon you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other till you have completed the days of your siege. And take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer. Emmer is a kind of Asian wheat. Looks a bit like barley. And put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food that you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From day to day you shall eat it. And water you shall drink by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From day to day you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung. I warned you. And the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations when I will drive them. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself from my youth up till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I assign to you cow's dung instead of human dung, on which you may prepare your bread. Better, but not a lot. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. I will do this, that they may lack bread and water and look at one another in dismay and rot away because of their punishment. Well, I wonder how many of you have read Ezekiel all the way through. Well, maybe I should ask another question. I wonder how many of you have studied the book of Ezekiel. I had a moment. It was in 1984, 35 years ago. I was sitting in my study at home in Belfast in Northern Ireland, and I had this awkward moment when I imagined myself meeting Ezekiel in heaven. You know, you're walking along and somebody says, hey, it's Ezekiel. And you go up and you say, well, I'm really honored to meet you. I'm sorry, I just never studied your book. Or even more awkwardly, I never really read your book. And I didn't want that experience. So when I meet Ezekiel, I want to say to him, yes, I really did study your book, and I wrote a sort of little commentary on Ezekiel, and so my conscience was clear, you understand. He was a teenager when he was taken into exile at the destruction of Jerusalem, which is what this chapter is about. He would have been perhaps 16 or so, who knows. He was young. Perhaps he was just a young boy. It's hard to be certain. The book of Ezekiel begins with the words, in the 30th year. And most commentators think that it's not a reference to the 30th year of exile in Babylon, but rather his birthday, that he was 30. Because at the age of 30, you would become a priest. And Ezekiel was a son of a priest. He was a son of a Levitical priest, so he was destined for the priesthood. Except there's nowhere to be a priest. There's nowhere for him to serve because there is no temple. And he's 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. And he's in exile. So what is a priest whose primary function was the administration of Levitical sacrifices and rituals? What is a priest to do in Babylon, 1,000 miles away from the temple that doesn't exist anymore? Ezekiel is not full of happy thoughts. So I give you fair warning that don't go to Ezekiel if you're looking for happy thoughts. Now, it ends well, but you have to get to the middle of chapter 30 before you see that light beginning to dawn. Actually, even then, it's only a faint light and a glimmer. And then it explodes in the last 8 or 9 chapters or so. But you have to plow through chapters and chapters and chapters of woe and judgment. Ezekiel is he's weird. He's just weird. He has this annoying habit of illustrating sermons with bizarre behavior. He cuts off his beard with a sword and then he chops it. into small, small pieces, and then he burns it, and then he weighs it. It's weird. There's no other word for it. It's just weird. He digs a tunnel to get out of his house. Rather than go through the front door, he digs a tunnel to get out. It's weird. Children would walk up and down the street and they'd be giggling. You know, look, that's where that crazy prophet lives. For a year and a half, almost, he lies tied up on the floor. And then there's this. The barley bread with Ezekiel 4:9. It's called Ezekiel 4:9. And Chef did a wonderful job researching this. I'd completely forgotten that there was such a thing as Ezekiel 4:9 bread. I've seen it in the past and I'd completely forgotten until I walked in here today. This wasn't cooked on cow dung, though, I don't think. Just saying. Ezekiel had extraordinary powers. He could travel at light speed. And whether that was in his mind, probably, or whether we're meant to understand that in some other way, it isn't clear in the text, but he could see things far away that he had never seen. And then when his wife dies, and there's a wife, you suddenly learn you don't know anything about this until you read, and she died. And that's all we know about her. We don't have a name, we don't know what she looks like, a size, color, hair, nothing, no sweet talk. And his reaction is, it's just weird. It's just unnatural. And then every now and then, he seems unable to talk at all. Because his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. It's weird. He's a prophet, and God asked him to do weird things. God asked him to act out, illustrate, what was coming. And he does it in the most graphic way. The first chapter of Ezekiel is that extraordinary chapter where he sees the glory of God. The key word in Isaiah is holy. Right? The key word, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And he uses that word 100 times or more. And the key word in Ezekiel is glory. Glory. Or if you're from South Carolina, glory. He sees the glory of God, and he sees it in terms of a vision of a chariot. And the chariot has wheels, and within the wheels are more wheels, like a gyroscope. And this chariot is going everywhere. And it's a visual display of the glory of God. And God is calling him to ministry. God is calling him to be a prophet. He's calling him to be a prophet, even though his primary calling is to be a priest. But he can't be a priest because he's in exile. So God calls him to be a prophet, a mouthpiece for God, to speak God's words. He's given a scroll, and like Jeremiah, he was told to eat it. Imagine a scroll made of papyrus or leather or something, and he has to eat it. Because God's word has to become a part of him. It's a visual display. It's an illustration. Well, what's going on in this chapter? So God has called him to be a prophet, and what is the message? What's he supposed to be saying? And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem. So he takes a brick, and you should imagine something the size of two sort of 11 by 8 pieces of paper, that sort of dimension. So we're talking about, you know, the dimension less than the dimension of this lectern. So something about this size, like a birthday cake, like a large birthday cake, that sort of size. And he is to play toy soldiers. He draws Jerusalem from memory, from his childhood memory of what the city looked like, and he does it either with his nail or he does it with something else. And then he puts a ramp and a siege, and there are camps and soldiers, and it's a picture of Jerusalem, and it's under siege. He's talking about the Babylonians, of course, who in 587 would destroy the city of Jerusalem, and it would be under siege for several years before that, and they would be reduced to cannibalism. No food, no grain, no water supply. Despite Hezekiah's tunnel that brought water into the city in a deft way, eventually in the siege that tunnel would be discovered and there would be no water. So he's to get an iron griddle. How many of you have got an iron griddle? Everyone has an iron griddle. Right, so you get an iron griddle, and then he puts it down in front of this depiction of Jerusalem. And he stands on the other side and he glares at this pantomime that he's doing. He's representing God's anger. There's no fellowship between God and the people of God in the city. There's an iron griddle there. It's an illustration. And then he does this extraordinary thing, and he lies down in his house. He's tied up and he lies down. Now, we're not told whether this was 24 hours a day. Probably not, for obvious reasons. But it was probably during daylight hours that people would call by and see him, and he'd be there. And he'd be tied up and he'd be lying on his left side for 390 days. And then on his right side for another 40 days, representing God's judgment on Jerusalem that started in the time of Jeroboam, at the time of the division of Israel and Judah and so on, and the 40 representing perhaps the period in exile. And commentators are all over the map as to how to interpret the 390 and 40. What everyone has agreed on is that it's God's judgment, and it's God's judgment upon the people of God, and especially upon Jerusalem. And during this period, he eats rations, and he makes this bread in verse 9, wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and emmer, and put it into a single vessel and make your bread from them. And he does this. Well, at first, God says, using human dung. That would render him as a priest unclean. It would render the food unclean. So you'd be eating something that is unclean. So there's a ceremonial aspect to this, but there's also a judgmental aspect. Now, God relents, and he says, no, you can use cow dung. And there are countries in the world, and I've certainly been in India, in the past and going out into the countryside on a medical clinic. And the form of fuel was dried cow manure. And there are countries in Africa where this takes place to this very day. So there's nothing unusual about it from that point of view. It's just that it just isn't nice. There was an experiment done in the 3rd century by a rabbi, and he made this bread of this recipe and cooked it with cow dung, and the dogs wouldn't eat it. I mean, the dogs wouldn't eat it. Gracie would eat it. My dog eats anything. I guarantee you she would eat it. The quantity that's described here is insufficient to keep you at a constant weight. So the quantity of food and water is at almost starvation rations. So you have to imagine Ezekiel lost a ton of weight over this year and a half, and he would have been skin and bones at the end of it. So what is this? Well, it's about the judgment of God. The people of God are not listening. They're not listening to the prophets. And they're going to go into exile, and the temple is going to be destroyed, and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be very, very, very rough for them. It's like a car alarm. Who does anything? Have you ever seen anybody do anything when you hear a car alarm going off and it's going off? And it's just an irritant. But nobody goes running up to see, is the car all right? Whose car is this? And God's warnings. And nobody is listening. The great Scotsman Thomas Boston, who has close association, of course, with our denomination. The great Scotsman Thomas Boston once preached a long series of sermons on the final judgment. And he closed with these words. "And now, if you would be saved from the wrath to come and never go into this place of torment, take no rest in your natural state. Believe the sinfulness and misery of it and labor to get out of it quickly, fleeing unto Jesus by faith. Sin in you is the seed of hell, and if the guilt and reigning power of it be not removed in time, they will bring you to the second death in eternity. There is no other way to get them removed but by receiving Christ as he is offered in the gospel for justification, for sanctification, and he is now offered to you with all his salvation and the terrors of hell, as well as the joys of heaven, are set before you to stir you up to a cordial receiving of him with all his salvation and to incline you unto the way of faith and holiness." Ezekiel was God's mouthpiece, calling upon the people of God to repent. And they weren't listening. They weren't listening. God had come and had destroyed the city of Jerusalem. God had come, and the temple had been decimated. And that was a fact of history that he's now depicting for them. And he's saying to them, there's more. God is just. God is holy. God is not someone to be trifled with. God is not a divine Santa Claus who likes little children and puppies. God is holy. He will by no means clear the guilty. And Ezekiel here is depicting something that has a reality to it, and it's very solemn, as you would see Ezekiel. America's perhaps greatest theologian, Jonathan Edwards, except it was a British colony at the time and not America, but he's still often referred to as America's greatest theologian, Jonathan Edwards, and he once preached a sermon, "The Justice of God in the Damnation of Sinners." He argued that it would be just for God to destroy every sinner. What if there would be no salvation? What if there would be no Savior? What if God had answered the question that Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And in some translations, it's not a question but a demand. "Father, take this cup from me." What if the Father had said, "Enough. Enough. It's too much to ask." And there would be no salvation and no forgiveness and no heaven. And Jonathan Edwards is arguing in this sermon, and God would be entirely just. God would be entirely just. This is another worldview, isn't it? This is a countercultural worldview. And this is where Ezekiel is. Growing up as he did in exile, having never served as a priest in Jerusalem, and he's reminding them of the justice and righteousness of God. You understand, it's that justice and it's that righteousness that came down upon Jesus on the cross. What did it cost the Lord Jesus to save us? The anathema of God, the unmitigated wrath of God. My God, why have you forsaken me?" So this barley cake lesson is a lesson in revulsion, because that's the reaction we have, isn't it, to this food that's cooked on cow dung, and we're revolted by it. Because that's the reality of the wrath of God. And God has delivered us from that wrath in Jesus Christ. He took it, and he took it all, and he took it in unmitigated form so that we might go free, so that we might know his love and mercy and grace, and we may call him Abba, Father. God's glory and God's righteousness. And later in Ezekiel, somewhere around the middle of chapter 30, we are reminded once again of God's covenant promises to his people, because even though the exile happened, there was still a remnant according to the election of grace, because there was Ezekiel for a start, and there was Daniel, and there were his three friends, and there were others in exile who returned at the time of Nehemiah and Ezra to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city, and to ensure that God's promise that he made with Abraham would not fail. Well, a solemn word then. May God give us that solemnity in our own hearts as we think about his integrity and righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed by the varied character of Scripture. We thank you that we don't live in Ezekiel's day, in exile, in Babylon, away from all those visual displays of forgiveness and sacrifice. We thank you, Father, that though your judgment is true and right, and that you will by no means clear the guilty, we thank you today that in Christ we are not guilty. In him we are as righteous as Jesus is righteous. So hide now your word within our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.